want to talk to you about one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever performed. And of course, the Lord performed some wonderful and awesome miracles, but this one, to me, is one of the greatest and most remarkable of all the miracles He ever performed. We're told in Matthew chapter 14 that Jesus was up on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and there was a great multitude that had gathered there to hear Him preach. And finally, it got to be toward evening, and the disciples said, "You need to dismiss the crowds. Let them go home so they can have something to eat." And Jesus said, "There's no need for them to go home. Have them sit down and we'll feed them." Well, the disciples said, "We don't have enough to feed all these people." The Bible said there were 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So probably 10, 15,000 people. And they said, "We do have a few loaves of bread and a few fish that a boy had brought along with him, but what are so few among so many?" Jesus said, "Have them sit down." And so they sat down, and he thanked God, and he began to break the bread, and it multiplied and multiplied and multiplied, and they fed all those people, and then they took up baskets of fragments. So there was plenty left over after the meal. Did you know this is the only miracle that Jesus performed that's recorded in all four Gospels? Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each record some of the miracles of Jesus, and we put them all together, and we have all of the miracles Jesus performed. But this is the only miracle that Jesus worked that all four Gospel writers record. It must have impressed them greatly. What a great miracle it was. But there's another miracle, and that's the one I want to talk about that takes place right after this. Now, it's getting late in the day. The sun is beginning to set. And all of a sudden, over here come some of the disciples of John the Baptist. They've come all the way up from Caesarea with the sad news that John the Baptist is dead. Herod has beheaded John the Baptist. The Bible says they went and got his body, his headless body, and they buried it. And then the Bible very explicitly says they went and told Jesus. I appreciate the songs we sung this evening. Every one of them had to do with Jesus. "I must tell Jesus." What a friend we have in Jesus. There's another song we sing sometimes. It says, "Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you troubled? Over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone." Sometimes nobody else understands. We tell other people about our problems and our troubles, and they're sympathetic, but they don't really understand, but Jesus does. And Jesus cares, and there's no friend like Jesus. And so these disciples thought, "What can we do now that our master, John, is dead?" They thought, "Let's go tell Jesus." And so they told Jesus. Now, Jesus was really upset by this news. In fact, he told the disciples, "Dismiss the crowd, send them away." And then after the crowd was gone, he told his disciples, "Get in a boat, cross the lake. I'm going to go up on this mountain apart alone to pray, and I'll come to you later." You know, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, was just like you and just like me. Sometimes we need to be alone. Sometimes I want to be all by myself. I talked about that last night. Sometimes I'll take a walk, and I want to walk by myself, like Paul did. I hope you've got a place. Maybe it's on top of a mountain. Maybe it's out in the backyard. I hope there's some place where you can get away from everybody, away from your spouse, as much as you love him or her, away from everybody, and just be alone with God. And Jesus said, "I need to be alone with God in prayer. Cross over. I'll come later." They didn't want to do this. I know they did not, because Matthew tells us that he had to insist. He compelled them. And that means he had to make them get in that boat. And finally, Jesus said, "Please get in the boat. I need to be alone." So they complied. They got in the boat. They launched out across the lake as Jesus climbed up on this mountain to be alone in prayer. Now, the next scene is several hours later. In fact, it is the fourth watch of the night. The Romans divided the night into four watches. And the fourth watch was between 4 and 6 a.m. And so this was the darkest part of the night. Not only was it dark, but a storm had come up. Now the Sea of Galilee is down in a bowl. It's up in the mountains, and mountains are all around, and the sea is down sort of in a bowl. And so sometimes storms will come up unexpectedly and sweep down on that lake. And so a storm has come up. And look, out in the middle of the lake, there's a boat. And 12 men are manning the oars. And they're trying to get that boat to go toward the shore. But Matthew says the wind is contrary, and they're going nowhere. And it seems to them that they're going to sink, and they're going to drown, and they're afraid. In fact, I've often wondered how many times maybe somebody said, if only the Master were here, if only Jesus were here. They were afraid. But all of a sudden, they looked out across the storm-whipped sea, across the white caps, and they saw something or someone. They weren't sure what they were seeing, but whatever it was walking on the water. Out there walking on the water, out from the boat. You know what the Bible says? They cried out and said, it's a ghost. Now, I've read this story many times. I love it. And I used to wonder, which one of the disciples was superstitious? Which one of them thought it was a ghost? Well, it says, they cried out, it's a ghost. So I guess they were all what we would call superstitious. They all thought, it is a ghost. I've heard a lot of ghost stories. In fact, if you've got a good ghost story, I'd like to hear it. Come up and tell me that story after services if you'd like to tell me. One time I had a meeting, this has been years ago, and I stayed with this couple, and we got ready to go to bed. And we walked down the hall, and they said, Jerry, this is where you'll be staying. Right across from the bedroom was a bathroom, and they said, this will be your bathroom during your stay. Nobody else will use it. Now, their room was down at the end of the hall, and they were about to say goodnight, and they got real quiet. And I could tell they were thinking about something. And they said, Jerry, we're going to tell you something. Now, we don't tell everybody this, but we want to tell you this. You know, I've thought about that. They said they didn't tell everybody, and I tell it everywhere I go. Every time I preach this sermon, I tell it. So I do need to warn you, if you tell me a ghost story or some other story, and I think it would make a good sermon illustration, I will use it. Now, I won't name you to protect the innocent, but be careful. Be warned. So they told me, we don't tell everybody, but we want to tell you. About a year ago, I guess this is what made them think of it. About a year ago, we had an old aunt who was living with us. She was old and she was sick, and she was in that room, and she died right there in the bed that you're going to be sleeping in during the meeting. You know, I thought, y'all didn't have to tell me that. I thought, well, maybe they think that'll help me sleep. Well, it didn't help me sleep. But that wasn't it. That wasn't really what they wanted to tell me. They said she died right there in the bed you're going to be sleeping in. We had the funeral. A few days after the funeral, we were going to bed. We were right here where we're at right now, they said. And right down there at the end of the hall, we saw her. We saw her spirit. Well, I was a little bit incredulous. I don't believe in ghosts. Never seen a ghost. And so I said, well, describe what you think you saw. They said, well, it was dark. They said, you can see it's dark down there, and it was real dark. They said, but it was her. She had an aura of light, an outline of light around her spirit. Her spirit was just outlined in light, they said. It was her. I said, well, what'd you do? They said, well, we stood there a little bit. Then we started walking toward her. We started walking down the hall, and we got almost to where she was, and she just vanished and was gone like that. I said, well, you ever see her after that? No. They said, here's what, and this is what they believed. By the way, I want to tell you something. They were not what you'd call superstitious. They were very reasonable, very intelligent, good folks. I don't think they were the kind of people that saw ghosts all the time. So they were as sincere as they could be. And they said, here's what we believe. We believe God let her spirit come back just that one time so we would know she was all right. That's what we believe. Well, I don't believe in ghosts. I don't believe that. Listen, here's what the Bible teaches. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the wise man Solomon said, the dust returns to the earth from whence it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. When we die, our spirit, our ghost, goes back under the control of God in the spirit world to await the final resurrection. In Job chapter 14 and verse 21, Job said, a man dies and his sons and daughters come to honor him, and he knows it not. When a man dies and he's lying there and his children are weeping, he does not know that. because that spirit is not here any longer. It's under the control of God in the spirit world. Now, people think they see things. And I think if you're thinking about somebody like they were, you could see something, maybe a flash of light, and think it's a ghost. But I think there is another explanation. Now, I do need to tell you this, though. I don't believe in ghosts. I don't believe that the spirits of our loved ones come back to this earth. I don't believe that. But they told me, they said, this is your restroom. And so I stayed with them for about several days. And I got up a couple of times, two or three times or whatever, in the middle of the night to go across to the restroom. And every time I did, I looked down there. One time I walked down there. I walked down to the hall and kind of did some research. I was in a meeting here a while back and I said that. And somebody came up to me and said, "Preacher, what were you looking for? You said you don't believe in ghosts. Why were you down there looking?" I said, "Well, you know, I want to be sure. I couldn't help. But look, I don't believe in ghosts." Well, these disciples said, "It's a ghost." It was not a ghost, ladies and gentlemen. It was Jesus. Jesus had come walking to them on the sea. And I want you to look at this. Really, we have three miracles here. Not one, three. Three in one, if you want to say it that way. First of all, though at a distance, Jesus knew their distress. Now, Jesus was many miles away, up on top of a mountain. They're out in the middle of the lake, but He knew they were in trouble. Isn't that great? Jesus is in heaven right now at the right hand of God. That's what we believe. But even though He's way up in heaven, He knows our troubles. If you're in trouble tonight, you've got worries and problems, Jesus knows. He sees you and He knows, just like He did back then. The second great miracle is He found them in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the storm, without radar. He pinpointed their exact location and came to them. Now look up here. Look up here. Jesus knows right where I'm standing. He knows my exact location. He knows right where you're sitting. He knows what you're thinking. You know, you look like you're paying attention to me, but I don't know that. You may be looking that way, but your mind might be a long ways away, but Jesus knows. Now, that could be a scary thought, to know that the Lord knows our every thought, good and evil. But it's also a wonderful thought, isn't it, to know that Jesus knows my troubles. He knows what's wrong. He knows. And He comes to our aid. And, of course, then the third part of this is really what is amazing to me. And that's why I say this is such a remarkable miracle. He walked on the water. He set aside the law of gravity. Or maybe I should say it this way. He superseded a law we're very familiar with a law we're not familiar with. There's another law, and He used that law to overcome the law of gravity. Now, we know the law of gravity by experience. You're on top of a house, and you step off, you're going down. If you're in a boat in the middle of a lake, and you step out, you're going down. But Jesus overcame that, and He was walking on the top of the water. Now, one of the gospel writers says, it looked like as if Jesus was going to pass by. My understanding is, here's the boat. The Lord's out there a ways, and He's walking parallel to the boat, and it looks to the disciples like He's going to pass by. So they cry out, "It's a ghost," and they're afraid. And Jesus says something wonderful. He said, "It's me. I'm not a ghost. It is I. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. Be not afraid." How awesome is that? Do you like to mark in your Bible? I highlight and mark in my Bible. I tell you what would be a good study. Go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and highlight every time Jesus told somebody, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." We're in a world filled with fear. But Jesus said, "You don't have to be afraid if you're with me and I am with you." What are you afraid of this evening? Be honest now. What are you afraid of? I read here a while back about a psychologist who concluded that all of his patients, all the patients that he saw, that the root of their problem was fear of one kind or another. And so he began to catalog their fears. And this is what he came up with. He had 228 patients. He decided that 30 of them were afraid they were going insane, or they were insane. He decided that 22 were afraid they were going to commit suicide. 12 were afraid of being alone. 7 were afraid of close places and low ceilings. 9 were afraid of heart disease. 6 were afraid of cancer. 5 were afraid of death. 5 were afraid of fainting. 50 were afraid of one or more disasters, and 19 were afraid of everything. What are you afraid of? We live in a world filled with fear. But Jesus said, you don't have to be afraid. He came into this world to dispel our fears. And if He's with us, then we're with Him. We don't have to be afraid of anybody or any man or anything. Isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine the sense of relief that swept over the 12 apostles when they realized it's Jesus, it's not a ghost, it's the Lord? How wonderful that news was to them. But I want to tell you something now. There was one man in that boat who lost his head. Apparently, one of those men cried out and said, Lord, if it is you, and if you'll ask me, I'll get out of this boat and I'll walk on the water over there where you're at. Can you believe that? You know who that was? Big Mouth Peter. And I call him Big Mouth Peter because, you know, Peter was always shooting his mouth off. Peter always impetuously would speak without thinking. And how many times did the Lord have to rebuke him because he spoke without thinking? But you know what happened this time? Jesus didn't rebuke him. He didn't say, Peter, what's wrong with you, son? You can't walk on the water. You know what Jesus said? Come on. Come on. If you've got the faith, if you've got the courage, come. And that's what He says every time. Now, I'm going to tell you something. People are going to try to stop you. They're going to try to squelch your faith. They're going to say, you're going to get baptized? You? You'll never hold out. I know you. The Lord's not going to help you. You're going to be a preacher? You'll never make a preacher. You know what Jesus says? Come on. Don't listen to them. Don't worry about that. Come on. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's one thing to talk. And it's another thing, as we say, to walk the walk. And Peter did have a big mouth. He did. But he had a great big heart, too. And he meant it. He wasn't just talking out the top of his head, as we say sometimes. And when Jesus said, come, Peter stepped out of that boat. You know, when I tell these stories and read these stories, I try to imagine how it was. And if you'll allow me, in my mind, when Peter gets up and grabs the side of that boat, I can see his brother Andrew and maybe his good friends James and John grab him and say, sit down. Where are you going? You stay in the boat. But Peter just shakes them off and he steps out of the boat. And have you read what it says? It says Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. He walked on the water. There's only two men that ever walked on the water that I know anything about. One was our Lord, and the other was Simon Peter. Now, we know the rest of the story. We're going to get to it here momentarily. We know that he failed subsequently, that he didn't last too long. But for one brief moment, this man had such faith in Jesus that he walked on the water. And I can see his brother Andrew and the others saying, look at that. Look, he's walking on the water. Walking on the water to go to Jesus. But all of a sudden, the Bible says, the wind was boisterous. You know what the word boisterous means? It means strong and loud. Do you know anybody like that? Don't look. Don't point at anybody. But you know, there are people that they're loud. When you talk to them, they get loud and you think, man, they're boisterous. That's the way the wind was. All of a sudden, it got loud and strong. And it maybe blew Peter sideways. And I think Peter looked around and thought, what am I doing? What in the world am I doing out here? And he was afraid, the Bible says, and he began to sink. All of a sudden, he began to go down. I want you to look at this picture. This is one of the most pitiful, pathetic pictures in the Bible. Here is Simon Peter, as close to Jesus as I am to that pole right there. He could have reached out and touched Jesus. I know that. Because we're going to see here in just a moment that Jesus reached right down and picked him up. So he's that close to Jesus and he's sinking. Sinking right in front of Jesus Christ. Do you know the feeling? Maybe that's you this evening. We've sung about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. We believe Jesus is here spiritually and you're sinking. And you know that. You're losing your grip. You're going down. What do you do when you're sinking? There's only one thing to do. Thank God for good old Simon. He knew what to do. He said, Lord, save me. Can I say something? I like short prayers. You know, Jesus said we're not heard for our long prayers. And when we pray, we need to be straight to the point with the Lord. And Peter didn't have time to pray a long prayer. He didn't have time to get flowery and eloquent. He's going down, brother. He could just get out three words, "Lord, save me." But that was a great prayer. And the Lord reached right down and grabbed him by the hand and lifted him up. And then the Lord said, "Why did you doubt? Oh, ye of little faith." To me, it's like the Lord is saying, "Son, Peter, you were doing so well. Why did you doubt me? Why did you take your eyes off me? Oh, ye of little faith." And then the Bible says that Jesus and Peter came back to the boat. I don't know how Jesus got Peter back in that boat. It could be he picked him up and carried him. I don't think so. Could be drug him, threw him in. Surely not. You know, I believe what really happened is with Jesus holding his hand, Peter was able to walk on the water again. I don't know how far out they were, but the Lord held his hand and they walked back and they got into the boat. And listen now, as soon as the feet of Jesus touched the bottom of that boat, the storm was over just like that. All of a sudden the wind stopped blowing, the sea settled down, the storm was over. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says those 12 apostles fell on their knees and said, "Of a truth, you're the Son of God." There's no doubt about it, they said. Anybody that has power over the wind and the waves is the Son of God. That's what I believe. That's why I've come all the way from Texas to be here this week. I wasn't there on the Sea of Galilee, but I believe it. Faith is the belief and testimony. And those men have testified, and I believe that, don't you? He's the Son of God. He's the same Son of God that He was back then. And He's the one who can save us today as He saved Peter so long ago. I want to talk about that now for a little bit. Expand on this idea of boisterous wind. Listen, the winds are blowing. I'm talking about the winds of the devil. And the winds of this world are blowing today. And, you know, we're trying to serve the Lord. We're trying to walk and be what the Lord would have us to be. But the winds are blowing. And if we're not careful, those winds will take our eyes off Jesus and we will sink. Just as surely as Peter did so long, long ago. Let me talk about some boisterous winds this evening. First of all, there's the boisterous wind of immorality. Immorality and sin is all around us. You can't turn on your television set. You can't turn on the radio. You can't go outside. You can't go to Walmart. You can't go anywhere without seeing wickedness and evil and sin. And if we're not careful, we'll take our eyes off Jesus and our focus off the Lord, and we will sink, as surely as Peter did so long, long ago. Several years ago, Paul Harvey wrote something called "If I Were the Devil." I want to read a little bit of that to you. Now, this is about 30 years ago he wrote this. How much worse are things today? He said, "If I were the devil, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world." I wonder what nation that is. The United States of America? If I were the devil, I would get control of the most powerful nation in the world. I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. That's Missouri and Texas. And how many states are relying on their revenue today for gambling for their revenue today? And people think that's a wonderful idea. If I were the devil, I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies. If I were the devil, I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that the life of an animal is more valuable than the life of a human being. If I were the devil, I would take God out of the schools. Even the mention of His name would be grounds for a lawsuit. I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young. And I would get sports heroes to advertise them. If I were the devil, I would attack the family, the backbone of the nation. I would make divorce acceptable and easy, even fashionable. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. If I were the devil, I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens, and I'd call it art. If I were the devil, I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyles should be accepted and even marveled at. If I were the devil, I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date, and the Bible is only for the naive. If I were the devil, I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience to God are optional. And finally says, if I were the devil, I guess I would leave things pretty much the way they are. You know what? The devil's a worker, isn't he? The devil's at work. And he's a blowhard, if I may say it that way. He's blowing strong winds against us today. And if we're not careful, that will take our minds off the Lord and we will sink as surely as Peter did so long, long ago. What's the answer? What's the key to success? We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Peter took his eyes off Jesus, and that's when he began to sink. Remember Joseph? Just a young man, a slave up in Egypt, and Potiphar's wife propositioned him. It would have been easy for Joseph to have given in, but Joseph said, I cannot do this great wickedness and so sin against God. He kept his eyes on God, kept his eyes on what was right, and said, I cannot. That word cannot is an important word that we need to have in our vocabulary. Young people, you boys and girls, get that word down in your vocabulary. And you tell your friends, I want to be your friend. I hope this doesn't affect our relationship, but I cannot. I cannot go with you to that place where drugs and dancing and all these things are taking place. I cannot. I cannot. Keep your eyes on Jesus, or we'll sink as surely as Peter did so long, long ago. But secondly, a second boisterous wind that blows today is the boisterous wind of the commandments and traditions of men. Remember in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus told those people, by your traditions you have set aside and made of none effect the law of God. And that's still true today. We can go out here and we can read the Bible to people, but it has no effect. You know why it has no effect? Because of the traditions of men, the doctrines and the commandments of men. And so these are boisterous winds that have caused many, many people to sink today. Now let me say something. There's different kinds of traditions. The word tradition just means something passed down from one generation to the next. And so we're not talking about all traditions. There are some traditions that we need to pass down and we need to keep. And we're talking about God-given traditions. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, Paul said, remember the traditions that you received from me, whether by word or epistle, and hold fast to them. Now, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He wrote down the Word of God, and it's been passed down to us, and these are traditions we are to keep. We're to hold them fast and keep them just as they were delivered. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 38, the Apostle Paul said, the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. These aren't suggestions. These aren't things we can take or leave. These are the commandments of the Lord. And so these are traditions, these are commandments that we hold on to. But the traditions and commandments of men, we do not. And so many people will not serve God and will not do what the Lord has commanded them to do. They're sinking and sinking fast because of the traditions and commandments of men. But next, materialism and money is a boisterous wind that causes many people to fall today. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus was preaching to a group of people, and right in the middle of his sermon, this man cried out and said, Teacher, would you speak to my brother that he would divide the inheritance with me? Now obviously, the parents of these two brothers had died and left an inheritance. And this man thought that his brother was taking too much. So he cried out and said, Jesus, would you talk to my brother about this? You know, that made Jesus mad. You know what Jesus said? Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? I didn't come down here to divide up money. That's not what the Lord came for. He came to save men's souls. And then he turned to the audience and he said, beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Beware of things. Beware of money. Because if we start focusing on money and things, that's going to take our eyes off Jesus. And we're going to sink just like Peter so long, long ago. I heard one time about a man who was an only child. His mother was a widow. The dad had died, and they were poor. But this woman worked her fingers to the bone. She scrubbed floors. She washed other people's clothes. And she saved her money and sent her boy off to the best school that she could afford. And this boy got a great education. He moved to the city, started a business. In fact, he was doing so well that he never went home. Didn't have time to go home and see Mama. Hadn't been home in years. Well, he was at his desk in his office one day, and the phone rang. And he answered the phone, and it was a relative from back home out in the country. And they said, if you want to see your mama alive, you better get home. She's about to go. She's dying. He said, well, I got some things I've got to take care of. I'll be there in a few days. This relative said, are you listening to me, man? She won't be here in a few days. You want to see your mother, you better get home now. He said, okay. I've got one deal I've got to close out, and then I'll be there. So he worked and he closed that deal out. He got on his private jet late that night, jetted down there, got a car, finally got out to the home place, but it's too late. Mama was gone. The next day, everybody gathered at the funeral home to see Mama laid out, and he kind of hung back. He couldn't bring himself to go up there and see her in the casket, but finally, he made himself, and when he got up there, he just broke down, and I mean cried uncontrollably, and somebody heard him say this through his crying. I'll tell you what, I'd give $5,000 if I could just have 5 minutes to talk to my mama. Isn't that pitiful? Still thinking that money can buy what money can't buy. Listen, I'm here to tell you there's some things money can't buy. Money can't buy you more time. Money can't buy your health. Money can't buy you friends. Money can't buy you a home in heaven. There are some things money cannot buy. And if we begin to focus on money and things, we're going to sink just as surely as Peter sunk so long, long ago. Lastly, this evening, the lure and the promise of tomorrow is a boisterous wind that has caused many, many people to sink. You know, as I look over this audience, I believe I'm talking to people who know what they ought to do for the most part. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you haven't been baptized, you know you need to do that, don't you? You need to be baptized so your sins can be washed away and you can be born again. You know that. If you're here and you are a Christian and you're not faithful, you're not serving God faithfully, you know what you need to do. You need to repent, confess your sins, ask God to forgive you, and get back in the church and get back where you need to be. You know that. That's not the problem. The problem is the lure of tomorrow. The problem is we think, I'll do that tomorrow night. I'll do that Sunday or maybe next month. You know, when I get everything straightened out, I got some problems. I got issues. When I get these all straightened out, then I'll do what is right. The lure and the promise of tomorrow. There's a story told about the devil, that the devil had a meeting with all of his demons up in Hades. And the devil called all the demons together and said, I want somebody to come up with the best plan that we can use to cause the most people to go to hell when this world is over. So one demon raised his hand and said, here's what we ought to do. Let's go down there to the earth and let's convince people that there's no God. If we can convince people there's no God, then when they die, they'll end up in hell. The devil said, that's a good plan, but surely there's a better one. Well, one devil raised his hand and said, let's go down and convince them that Jesus isn't the Son of God. They can believe in God if they want to, but you don't have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God and He died for their sins, even if they believe in God, they'll still go to hell. And that's right. The devil said, that's even better. Another devil raised his hand and said, well, let's go down and convince people that the Bible is not the Word of God. You can believe in God, you can believe in Jesus, but you don't have to follow the Bible. You can just live any way you want to live, and Jesus will save you. The devil said, that's good too. Because people can believe in God, they can believe in Jesus, but if they don't live like Jesus says, they're not going to go to heaven. So those are all good plans. Finally, one demon raised his hand and said, I've got the best plan of all. Let's go down and tell people on the earth that there is a God. There is a God. You better believe in that God. Let's tell them that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to be lost. And let's tell them the Bible is the Word of God, and you must obey the Bible or you can't be saved. Let's tell them that, but at the same time, let's whisper in their ear, not right now. You've got plenty of time. Don't worry about it. Someday. And the devil smiled and said, that's the plan. And I'm telling you, that's the plan the devil is using a lot of people today. A lot of people think, you know, tomorrow, one of these days, and all of a sudden, it is too late. Somebody put it like this: tomorrow, he promised his conscience. Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I think as I ought to. Tomorrow, my Savior received. Tomorrow, I'll conquer the habits that hold me from heaven away. But his conscience kept repeating one word, and only one word: today. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Day after day it went on. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Till youth, like a vision, was gone. Till age, and his passions had written the message of fate on his brow. And forth from the shadows came death with a pitiless syllable: now. What will you do with Jesus? The call comes low and clear. The solemn words are sounding now in your listening ear. Immortal life's in the question, and joy through eternity. Then what will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be? Listen, tonight, the question is not, what will you do with Jesus tomorrow? We don't have a promise of tomorrow. I may not be here tomorrow, and you may not either. The question is, what will you do with Jesus now? This is the only time we have. What will you do with Jesus right now? Don't put it off. Don't put it off. If you believe in Jesus, repent of your sins. That word repent just means make a decision. Make up your mind. I'm turning away from sin. I'm turning away from that life, and I'm going to live for Jesus. That's repentance. Confess Him as the Son of God, as those disciples did so long ago. And then be baptized. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. When you're baptized into His death, and you rise up out of the water with your sins forgiven. Your sins forgiven and gone forever. And you're a child of God. There's nothing like that in all of the world. Will you do that this evening? If you'll do that, if that's your decision, and you'll let us know that, we'll take care of that this evening. And you can go home knowing that you're safe from your past sins, and all your sins are forgiven. Isn't that great? That's what Jesus will do for you. Or if you're here this evening and subject in any way, listen, there's another great song we sing based on this story that says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else would do, love lifted me. And just like Jesus lifted up Peter, He'll lift you up. If you reach out to Him today in faith and obedience, He'll lift you up. Would you reach out to Him today? Would you come while we stand and while we sing this song we have selected?